So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was at the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, and he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul and how you used him to spread the gospel throughout the Gentiles and throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, we've been following Paul. We've been in Luke's description, and we've seen how Paul has traveled, and he's been kicked out of just about everywhere he's ever been. And then he's gone on. It got so bad that he was actually driven all the way down to Athens. I mean, way away from the Jews. So he's in Athens. And that's where we last week about Mars Hill, where Paul had to go and the Greek philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics wanted to hear more about what he taught, because he taught about this Jesus. And they thought, well, that's some new God we hadn't heard about. We like to hear about new gods. You know, they love to talk about mythology. And so they brought him there to speak before them. And so with the Greeks, he couldn't begin like he does with the Jews with God's word, because they didn't recognize the law. You know, that was for the Jews. The Jews had that. And then many people had been attracted to that. And he also spoke to Greek proselytes and knew it. But these were all out, flat out pagan philosophers. And he said, well, you know, I see all your idols, which was driving him nuts. But he said, I see that, and I found one that I want to tell you about, the one that's dedicated to the unknown God. You are so idolatrous that you're afraid you might have missed one among your hundreds of gods. So let me tell you about the one you missed, the one true God. And he went back to the creation, because that's what we all have in common, is we have the creation. We have to start there, that there's a great creation, and obviously there's a great creator. So he went back to God, who created all things. And he said, you know, in the past, God has winked at, allowed these things to go on. He didn't bring great judgment on Greece for their idolatry. You know, he judged the Jews for their idolatry very harshly. But the Greeks, he just let it go because they didn't have the law. They didn't really know. Now, individually, they're still responsible because God has put the light in all of us. But he said, now he sent his son and confirmed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah by his resurrection from the dead. And so there's no longer any excuse. All should come to believe in him. So Paul has preached even to the pagan Athenians. He said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Well, he's gone from the old capital of Greece to now to the new prominent big city. Corinth is the busiest city probably in the world. It's a port city where commerce was coming and going, and I mean, this is the big metropolis. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, who was born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Prisca, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. Okay, so now he meets Priscilla and Aquila, who become prominent throughout the rest of the New Testament. Well, they got kicked out of Italy because Rome said, that's it, no more Jews. They kicked them out. Even though the Jews are a tolerated religion, he said, you can't be in Rome. So Claudius kicked them all out. And so they've left, and now they've come to Corinth. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. You know, as Paul said, Paul earned his living with his own hands. Even though he was a highly trained and respected rabbi, all Jewish men had a craft so they could support themselves. You know, anybody wants to be a preacher these days, I'd recommend the same thing. You need a craft to be able to support yourself in most cases. But so Paul got with Aquila and Priscilla because they were tent makers also. So they're like, okay, so they all worked together and they made tents. You know, well, I guess they didn't have to worry about being homeless. At least they had a tent to sleep in, right? So he stayed with them and they became friends and they worked together. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he worked all week. But on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, he didn't work, but he went. So he'd go to the synagogue like a good Jew, and he would go there and preach to them about Jesus Christ, teach them from the scriptures. And when Silas and Timotheus, remember, he left them behind in Macedonia up to the north. When they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul has been working all week and then meeting with the Jews and the proselytes in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But now that finally Timothy and Silas have come, they've also brought him an offering from the Macedonians. So now Paul doesn't have to continue working during the week. He can dedicate himself full time to preaching the gospel. So when he gets that opportunity, he's like, okay, so now he goes out and really starts spending all of his time to preach the gospel to the Jews about Jesus Christ. And when they opposed themselves, in other words, they rejected Jesus, and blasphemed, said Jesus is not God, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Well, this is like Ezekiel, the watchman on the wall. If the watchman declares the danger and the people don't respond, it's on their own heads. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, I've told you. I've told you that your Messiah has come and you have rejected him. Even though you have all these Old Testament scriptures, even though he fulfilled it all, even though God raised him from the dead and has hundreds of witnesses, you've rejected it and blasphemed. So therefore, I shake your dust off my clothes and leave you to your fate, and I'm going to the Gentiles. That's about the worst thing you can say to the Jew. They got mad at him when he preached to them, but they got really mad when he went to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, and one that worshiped God, and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So it's not that he's having no fruit. He's facing much opposition, but he's seeing fruit. People are coming to get saved. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Well, Paul, we all know all the things that Paul endured. Okay, and I don't want Acts just to be a boring history of all these things. Think about the man. Paul's a man, just like we are. He's no different. He has his faults. He has his weaknesses. He has his good days, his bad days. He gets discouraged. He has all the same things. But how was Paul able to continue under the severe persecution that Paul endured? How was he able to do it? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, if things went as badly for us, I mean, he sees some fruit. People are getting saved. His ministry is producing fruit. But look at the persecution he goes through. He's been kicked out of every town he's been in. He's been run out. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been persecuted. He's on and on and on. And these were by his fellow Jews, his countrymen, supposedly worshipers of God. They've done all these things to him. How could Paul keep going? Well, here we see even Paul is discouraged. He's afraid, and Paul's had to run. He's left all these towns. But God knows that it's time to strengthen Paul. And he appears to him now in a dream. And because remember, when God appeared to Paul the first time on the road to Damascus, and that's where Paul saw him and recognized him as Lord. And then God spoke unto Ananias and said, go and explain to Paul, teach him about the gospel, because I'm going to show him all the things that he must suffer. Okay? So Paul didn't think this life was the bed of roses. Okay? He didn't grow up under Joel Osteen's teaching. Okay? This isn't if you just speak, you know, Joel Osteen would think Paul must have just said a lot of negative things, because boy, Paul had it rough. He must not have been speaking positive, because it wasn't working out too well for him. Well, Paul can't say he didn't know, because God taught him from the very beginning that he was going to suffer. But still, the road gets long. The road gets hard. This life is hard, isn't it? And sometimes things just don't all work out the way you think they should. Things just aren't all sunshine and roses. Things don't always work out the way you think they should. And you get tired and you get discouraged and you want to give up and you want to quit. Why did Paul make it and so many others don't? They fall away for much less than Paul had. I think it's because Paul started right. He started preaching the gospel. Because how many preachers wipe out? All over the place. Churches close. How many preachers have gone and they've preached the gospel and then their life is shipwrecked? I mean, we've heard about Joshua Harris recently, and he's gone completely atheist. You know, I mean, he's completely fallen apart. So many ones have just fallen completely apart. What happened? Well, I think because Paul started for the right reasons. Paul didn't start for the sunshine and roses. He didn't get into this because God was going to fill a God-shaped hole in his heart and bless his life, and he was going to be the answer and always keep him happy. And it's like, no. When he started because he met Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it knocked him off his feet. And Jesus told him right up front, you're going to suffer for doing this. And Paul endured the suffering and went on because that's what he bought into. It's like, okay, that's part of it, because he wasn't there for all the benefits it was going to bring to him. I mean, the benefits were it brought him to prison and suffering and got his head chopped off, Okay, so you can't sell Christianity for the worldly benefits. It doesn't work out because that's not what God usually does. Although he does bless us with so many things. We're so grateful. But even Paul got discouraged and had hard times. And here the Lord comes back and he visits Paul by a vision in the night. And he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. So he gets run off everywhere, all these other places. But God said, no, not this time. This time, I want you to keep on. Don't be afraid. Keep on preaching. For I am with thee, number one. Two, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, this wasn't a promise forever, you know, because, you know, when they were about to chop his head off, he could say, but Lord, you told me no man was going to hurt me. You know, well, that's what I think of these snake handling Baptists and things. It's like, that was a promise for a set time. Okay, Jesus, yes, said they'll handle snakes and not be harmed. And yes, Paul got bitten by a poison snake and it didn't hurt him. But he didn't say that is for everybody for all time. Okay, Paul, he said, right now, while you're in this city, nobody's going to hurt you. My plan is for you to be here. For I have much people in this city. How in the world does God have many people in Corinth? Corinth is the worst, most awful, pagan, immoral place on the face of the earth. And the gospel has hardly just gotten there. How can he have much people? Because God already has his people. They may not have heard the gospel yet, but he knows they will. And he knows when they do, they will accept it. So he's got many people there. And he continued there a year and 6 months. I mean, Paul, who usually gets kicked out in a week or two, is going to spend 18 months, a year and a half in Corinth. And then we read Corinthians and think, boy, those people struggled. You know, Paul was there a year and a half teaching. They got a lot of foundation. They just had a lot to overcome. Teaching what? The word of God among them. So think about all the problems that Corinth had. And Paul stayed a year and a half. I mean, if you listen to Paul for a year and a half, you're going to get a lot of doctrine, aren't you? A lot of doctrine and teaching and all that. And they still struggled. That's why we have to remember we need good churches. We need good doctrine. We need to study. Just one big crusade, one mountaintop experience, and one salvation. Even if you truly did get salvation, that's not enough. I mean, it's enough to be saved, but it's not enough to live a mature Christian life. You've got to continue in the word and continue in teaching and on and come on to maturity, because we're in a world that opposes us. I mean, when we send soldiers, like reading some of the history, when the United States got into World War I, we had never been into a world war before. We'd never dealt with anything. We'd never dealt with a war anywhere outside of our country, much to speak. I mean, Mexico and a few things. But they got, what, 1 or 2 million men we sent to Europe for World War I. But we didn't send them over right away. Even though the war was already going on, the struggle was going, they put them in and they trained them first. They spent time, they prepared them, they got them ready to go. You can't just take a bunch of young men and just turn them loose. You got to train them, get them ready and prepared to go. And so he spent a year and a half there teaching the word of God. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, okay, we're talking about Roman governmental stuff now, and this is just a great place to show the accuracy of Luke as a historian. Luke is a fabulous historian. He's already told us who was Caesar and kicked him out. Well, Gallio, he was deputy of Achaia for 1 year. One single year. AD 54 to AD 55, right there, was the only time he was there. So Luke is a contemporary. He was there. He got it placed at exactly the right time. And he calls him deputy. The Greek term he uses there is a very specific Roman term, and this kind of governor, there were Roman governors that were a different word, because there's two different kinds of Roman provinces, okay? And some were ruled by proconsuls and some were ruled by deputies, okay? And Luke got it exactly right, because Corinth had been both. It went back and forth. It changed over time. It was one, then it changed, then it went to the other one and everything. And Luke got it exactly right. And all that says is nobody wrote this all later. This wasn't an invention of the Christians like many people say that the New Testament was written by the Christians, you know, at AD 400 and stuff like that. No, this was written by somebody who was there that very year. They knew what the province was. They knew who was in. They got it exactly right. It just shows that it's somebody who was there. It doesn't show he was a great scholar and studied all this stuff. It just shows he was there. He reported it accurately. And the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So again, the Jews are against him. Paul, you know, God said, don't worry about it, but the Jews are throwing a fit, and they took him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul started to open his mouth and explain himself, well, there, here they are. They basically, in Rome, Rome is your God. Okay, they have all these other gods, whatever, but Caesar, they worship as a god. You had to follow the Roman rules and this and that. There's a, he's teaching about another god, you know, instead of just Caesar. It's like in China today. Your god is the Communist Party and the head of the Communist Party. In Russia, it's the same thing. That's where you've gone. Well, and that's what they do in many of these countries. Well, Paul starts to defend himself. And Gallio said, don't bother me with this. It says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness of you Jews, reason, I would hear you. I'd put up with you and hear your case if this was really a criminal issue. But if it's a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. It's in Rome, the Jews were a tolerated, accepted religion. They were allowed to worship there. Okay, at this point in history, they Romans viewed Christianity as just some sect within Judaism, like Sadducees versus Pharisees. It's some internal sect thing. It's no different. And so the Jews are saying, no, Christianity is different. Rome should outlaw Christianity, but we should preserve the Jews. Okay, it's like now our society wants to throw out all Christianity and then but have all these other kind of religions allowed. You know, you can teach Islam in the public schools, but just try teaching Christianity. And the Freedom From Religion Foundation will be down all over you. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So they took the head Jew and beat him to a pulp because they were mad because this didn't work out the way it was supposed to. So they beat him up. He later becomes a Christian. Okay. And Gallio cared for none of this. So he doesn't really care about justice. He let them just have a mob out there in front of his office. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. He stayed in Corinth a long time. While, and then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, why did Paul do that? Well, it's a Nazarite vow. You remember Samson wasn't supposed to cut his hair? John the Baptist, well, they were that way from birth, but usually it was just for a short period of time. A Jewish man would take Nazarite vows, and during that time he wouldn't cut his hair, and he wouldn't eat anything from the vine. No grape juice, no grapes, no raisins, all that sort of stuff. And then when it was over, you went and had your head shaven at the temple. You'd shave your head and then finish the ceremonies. You'd be through with your vows. Well, Paul is still a Jew's Jew, okay? He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And now there's the Hebraic roots movement. There's all this other people trying to be Jews. No, Christians don't have to be Jews. Paul was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He was educated a Jew. And he's saved, but he's still a Jew. So he acts like a Jew. He didn't give up. I mean, this is AD 55. So it's 25 years after Jesus, and he believes in Jesus, and he's not doing this for salvation. He's doing it because he's a Jew, and he's still trying to reach the Jews, so he's following their customs and ways, and he took on Nazarite vow, and he had his head shaved because he's not in Jerusalem. So when the vows were over, the rules were you could have your head shaved somewhere else, but you had to save the hair and get to Jerusalem within 30 days. In order to complete your vow. So we can see why Paul is in such a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, because he's got to finish his vows that he's made, because he, you know, it's better to not vow than to vow and not keep it. Okay. Doesn't mean that we should take this as our norm of Christian behavior. I really don't think that's why Robert shaves his head. I don't think it has anything to do with Nazarite vows, okay? So. That's right. Now you can let it all grow out. Well, that's it. So he left the brethren. He sailed to Syria. He's on his way back home. And when Priscilla and Aquila went with him, he shorted his head because he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He left Aquila and Priscilla there to minister to the church there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. See, he's still accepted in the synagogue because he's following all the Jewish rules. If he wasn't following the Jewish rules, he couldn't go there. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Now you understand why he wouldn't. Paul's getting kicked out everywhere, and now he's in a synagogue that said, oh, stay and tell us more. Why would he leave? Because he's under a vow. He's already made these vows, and he's going to keep his promises. That's why he can't stay. But bade them farewell, saying, I must, by all means, keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order of strengthening all the disciples. So he's back to Antioch again. This is the end of his second missionary journey. Paul has come back to home base, come back to the church that sent him out. He's come back there. So how can Paul persist? Because he started, two reasons. I say he started right for the right reasons, and he lets God sustain him. When God says, you're okay, don't be afraid, stay here, he stays. Okay, so we've got to start for the right reasons. We shouldn't go around trying to be seeker-friendly and making the gospel easy because you're just setting people up to fail. Because Paul says all will suffer persecution that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So don't lie to them. Don't lie to them. And don't get them in by all the great entertainment. You know, I don't care if you have a beautiful singer and a wonderful pianist. That's right. Let them glorify God with it. But that's not the way we reach the world. We reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is tough. And it's a tough life. But like I've heard said before, the retirement plan is out of this world.